can turn to Isaiah 55 this morning. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and as you go there, just want to remind you to be praying for us as we leave Friday for our mission trip in the Dominican Republic. We have 7 from this church going and 70 overall from various congregations in Western Pennsylvania and Ohio. And we have a couple people from Michigan and 1 from Chicago. So we have people from all over. We would appreciate you praying for us as we do that. It's been awesome to see how the Lord moves. Last week, at the fundraiser that we did after church, we raised about $2,500. So that is absolutely amazing. And I want to thank you all for your generosity. There's no way that the work that is being done in the Dominican Republic could be done without you all and churches like this who have hearts to participate in what the Lord is doing. So we thank you for that. Also, just a reminder that we have our discipleship class this evening, and it's been awesome to see how many people have come out to be a part of that, and our prayer service on Wednesday nights. Those things are vital to the life of the church, that people participate in those things, so that's awesome to see how many people are doing that. And if you will ask anybody that has been to those things, they will tell you that it's been a refreshing experience just to simply be in the Lord's presence with his people and to be able to do that. So I would urge you to be a part of those things Wednesday nights or Sunday nights, and the Lord will bless your time and effort if you do those things. Isaiah 55 this morning, we're going to start in verse 1. It says this, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." No. As we look at this morning, I'm going to go back, we're going to go back a couple chapters to Isaiah 53, because I think what we find here in Isaiah 53, it means more when you understand it in context of what the Lord has been saying to the people of Israel in the preceding chapters. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 5, we see this. This is talking about Christ, a prophecy about Christ and his coming. In verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressors." So we find 2 chapters before, here in Isaiah 53, we find this prophecy of Jesus who would come and he would bear our iniquities. He would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would intercede for those who are in sin. And we know that the way he did that was on the cross, that he was crucified for us to be set free from sin. But all this time before, Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus who would come to be pierced, to bear your affliction and my affliction, to bear our burdens and our sin. Remember last week, we talked about the friends who had carried their friend on the mat to Jesus. They had picked up this man who was paralyzed because he couldn't get there himself. They picked up his burden and affliction, and they found a way to get him to Jesus. You see, this is the example we find here in Isaiah 53, that Jesus saw these people, you and I, who had no way to God. We had no way to approach him or to know him. And he saw us in that way. I guess you could figuratively say that we were paralyzed. We had no hope of movement toward God. And he picked up that affliction and that burden, and he carried it to the cross so you and I could be set free. To be able to freely and boldly and confidently approach God. The Bible says that you and I should confidently approach the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. You see, that only happens because Jesus saw you and I laying on a mat. That was our destiny. That's all we had, was laying on this mat. And Jesus picked up our burden and our affliction and carried it to the cross. You see, we find here in Isaiah 53 the compassion of God, that he would look on humanity in divine pity, in our helpless position, and he would send his son to pick us up and carry our burden and our affliction. But you see, then it goes on. Isaiah 54, starting in verse 1. You see, this is directly after he's talking about Jesus, who would carry the burden and the affliction of humanity. And then in verse 1, he says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." You see what is happening here then. Isaiah 53 saying Jesus is going to pick up your burden and your affliction and set you free. And then he said, there will be more children from the one who is barren than the one who is free. The one who had never had children. There will be more children in that place. And he says, then because of this, he's saying because of what Jesus would do in picking up the affliction of mankind, he says, open your tent curtains wide. Strengthen the stakes. Why? Because God is compassionate and gracious. And he's going to work in humanity. And he's saying, now stretch your tent curtain wide so you can receive what the Lord is going to do. So you can receive the people, the multitudes of people all across this earth that the Lord is working in today, so that you can receive them and assist them, so that you can carry their burden like Christ has, so that you can pick them up and teach them what it means to be a disciple, to be in the family of God, to be a part of this. He's saying, stretch your tent curtains wide. You see, this is something that you actively choose to do. It is participating in the compassion of God. You see that compassion of God in Isaiah 53. Now he says, here Israel, all those that are going to be saved through Jesus, now you figure out how to accommodate it. You see, there is this compassion of God we find in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 54 is a call for you and I to be a part of that and to accommodate God's compassion in the earth. And then we find here in Isaiah 55 then, in verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." You understand the significance of what is happening here in these few chapters. The amazing divine pity of God looking at humanity who is helpless and afflicted. And he says in Christ, "I will bear that affliction for them." And he says, now Israel, or the church, since I am going to work in the earth like this, you figure out how to accommodate this work. You participate in this work. And then he goes on in Isaiah 53, and he calls out to all to come receive his compassion and mercy and grace. He says, come everyone who thirsts. Come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You understand what he's saying? Is it doesn't matter what you have or don't have in this earth. You all thirst. Everybody in humanity, every person who has existed and will exist, has a thirst in them that can only be quenched by God. And he says, come to me. You don't need money. Come to me. You see, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. You see, this is revealing exactly what we find in humanity. You see, atheism is not a natural thing. It's not. All through human history, you will find humans looking for the transcendent. That is what is natural. That humanity has always searched for something because of what we find here. He has placed eternity in their heart. You see, what this means is that when God formed you, he built into you the capacity to know and desire that which transcends this earth. That is beyond just the physical things that we see around us. He has built that in to every human. And you see, in that way, every human thirsts. There's not one person that doesn't thirst to fulfill that desire that exists in them for something beyond what they see with their human eyes, with just what we see around us. Every single human being in some way thirsts for something to fulfill that desire that was built into them. Some people try to fill that with money. And you see that with celebrities, it's never enough. Never. Not one time has somebody been fulfilled in their soul by money or material things or power or influence. It is never enough. We see that through the course of history. You have nations that rise up and try to gain power and they begin to oppress people, and it's never enough. There's always somebody else that they have to oppress because somebody else is always threatening their kingdom. We've seen wars since the beginning. And we'll see wars until the end. Why? Because humanity is trying to fulfill something in their heart that transcends what is happening here in this earth. Unfortunately, most of them are misguided in how they try to handle it. But what I'm saying to you is that this is equal across every culture, every people, every nation that has ever existed. Humanity is equal in this, that somewhere in their heart, there is a desire for that which transcends this earth. John 1 says this in verse 4. I'm sorry. John 1:4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. John 17 Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, the Word of God tells us that life exists in and from God. There would be no life if it wasn't from God. It exists in him and from him. It is held together in him at all times. This is eternal life. This is life to know God. You see, what we find here is that the human soul that has this longing for something that transcends this earth, the reason that longing exists is because you and I were created to be connected to God. That's why that exists in you. This is what humans were formed to be. And you will never find more fulfillment anywhere in this earth than you will when you are connected to God. This is eternal life, that you would know God. You see, this is why it's so important that you and I do some of the things that we are called to do as Christians, some of the spiritual disciplines, things like reading the Word of God. And we'll talk about that more as we go. But we don't just tell people to read the Word of God because we're pastors or teachers and that's what we're supposed to tell you. It's because this is how you connect to God. This is one of the ways that you know him. This is one of the ways that you connect with him. This is one of the ways that your spirit is refined and cultivated to hear him. See, the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It will cut away the things that exist in your spirit that keep you at an arm's length from God. This is why it is so important. It says the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. What path? The path that leads to God, the path that is righteous, the path that shows us who he is. This is why it is so important. Because outside of that, you are simply blindly stumbling through this earth, hoping for some sort of positive outcome, or hoping maybe someday I might encounter God. God has told us how that will happen. My word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It will show you the righteous path. And in the righteous path, along the way, you will encounter God. It will cut away the things that exist in you that God wants to take out of you, that will assist you in knowing him in a deeper way. You see, that's only one of the things. There are many other things. Prayer. We're not called to pray just simply because we're Christians and that's what the Bible says to do, so figure out how to do it. No, it connects you to God. It is your lifeline. It connects you directly to our God, our Creator. See, this is why we're called to do some of the things that we're called to do, because life exists in God. Isaiah 55:1 again. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You see what he is saying is he is calling all of these people again. Isaiah 53, by the work that Jesus would do in picking up the burden and the affliction of humanity and carrying it to the cross, he is saying then, come, all you who thirst, come to the waters, because God has for you what will quench that thirst. John chapter 4, starting verse 13, says this. Jesus answered, he's talking to the woman at the well. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give to them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. You see, she missed the point. She was trying to understand this by, I don't want to have to come here and continue to draw water to feed my body anymore. But Jesus was saying, I have something better than this. I have something more than this physical existence. I have that which will satisfy your soul. You see, what she misunderstood then in that moment is what many of us still misunderstand today, that we are not primarily physical beings. Our soul is the fundamental essence of our being. We're not people who have souls. Our personhood exists because we are a soul. Our existence is not primarily physical, but spiritual. We have to get this. You see, what you was saying is come back and give me this water so I don't have to keep drawing this so my physical body can be content. But Jesus was saying your physical body will never be content if your soul is not content. You see, this is what we miss so many times. We are trying to run around doing anything and everything to fulfill ourselves. And Jesus is saying, no, what you need is the life-giving water that comes from me. Because you are not primarily physical, you are primarily spiritual. That is the primary essence of your existence. You are a person, a human, not because you have a body, but because you have a soul. That is what it means to be human, to have a soul. And you see, when you and I understand that, then we start seeking nourishment that will actually feed us. We start seeking the water that will actually quench our thirst. Isaiah 55:1 again. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come buy wine and milk and without money and without price. You see, money is a necessity in this world. Everything that we do, daily life requires money. But that which satisfies the eternal fundamental essence of our being can never find nourishment or satisfaction in anything that money can buy. What you are primarily as a soul will never find satisfaction in anything that money can buy. Now, this is one of the amazing mercies of God. If you consider all that feeds the human soul costs you nothing. So it doesn't matter if you are rich by the world's standards. It doesn't matter if you are in one of these sugarcane villages in the Dominican Republic that we will see next week where you make about $4 a day. It doesn't matter because all that God has to feed the human soul costs nothing. This is why we see people in these sugarcane fields who live far enough out and have so little money that some of them never leave. This is why we see satisfaction in some of those people. This is why we see fulfillment in some of those people. Because they know the Lord. And their soul is satisfied. And it doesn't matter if they have a house that is about as wide as my arms and have 10 people living in it, and nothing to eat. It doesn't matter because their soul is satisfied in the Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to meet their needs. But what I'm telling you is we have found people in these villages that have nothing, that are far more satisfied than people in America, that have houses and land and cars that cost $50,000. You see, because sometimes those people that have those things, their soul is dying. Their physical body, they may be doing everything they can to keep it alive and the best health care and all the things that they need for their physical body, but their soul is dying. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Matthew 5:3 says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, blessed are those who come not believing salvation is owed to them because of an inflated sense of their own morality. Blessed are those who do not think they ought to receive because they have power or influence or money. But blessed are those who recognize they are spiritual beggars and come in faith to the Lord who freely gives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, not blessed are you because you're poor. That's not what he's saying. But blessed are those who spiritually recognize that I have nothing. My money can't buy what God has to fulfill the human heart. Blessed are those who recognize it and come to the cross of Christ as a spiritual beggar, petitioning God, the God who freely gives to all who sincerely ask. This is what he is saying. He is not setting something before you that is some insurmountable task or standard. He's saying, blessed are those who just recognize that everything they need comes from me. Blessed are those people, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's an amazing act, a statement of mercy from God. Blessed are the ones who just simply say, God, I need you. And those who sincerely come before God with that attitude, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom. All the things that people search for here in this earth, all the material things, all the money and power and influence, he's saying, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, recognizing you have nothing here in this earth, for yours will be a kingdom. You will receive a kingdom. You understand what that means? Sometimes we have this idea that heaven is simply people floating around on clouds singing in a choir 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for eternity. That's what it is. But do you understand the significance of what we are receiving in the kingdom of God? I'm sorry. In the beginning, we find in Genesis that man was created in the image of God to have dominion over God's creation. To rule over God's creation. And this is exactly what is going to be restored in the final heaven. What this is saying is, in the final heaven, you and I will have responsibility. We will be ruling. It says you and I will judge angels even. Now someday we will break apart some of those things and go into more detail of what those things actually mean. I don't have time for that today, but I'm simply trying to illustrate for you today that our idea of what we have to come is simply floating in clouds forever. No, God says you were created to have responsibility, to have dominion over my creation, and that's what will be restored. He's saying you are receiving a kingdom. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Responsibility in government and purpose in creation. You see some things like, here's another example. Sometimes I think we believe that we're going to get to heaven and all of a sudden we're going to know everything. We're going to remember. We're going to know how God did everything and why everything. I don't believe that anymore. I think that we will have an eternity to discover and gain knowledge and understanding and learn. That's what we were created for. I think one of the responsibilities that people who have this gift is to be creative in heaven. Not just simply floating around on clouds, but to create things. You and I were created to create. To discover and learn and know and use that knowledge to create things. I believe without a doubt that that is what heaven will be like. Imagine those who so desire to discover here in this earth, to be in heaven, and have an eternity to discover among the wonders of God. That is what heaven's going to be like. So what I'm using that point to illustrate, it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean, to receive a kingdom? That you will have an eternity to discover God, to know Him, to discover the things of God, to create, to be family, to have responsibility, to have rule. So he says, blessed are those who come to me simply acknowledging that I am fully in need of God in every way. And he says, blessed are those, for they are receiving what they were created to do in the first place. He's not saying, blessed are you because you're receiving a kingdom where you'll float around on clouds and sing forever. He's saying, blessed are you because you will receive what I created you for in the first place. One more example. I didn't mean to talk about any of this today. But maybe. We'll share that another day. Sorry. The point of this is the mercy of God, the compassion of God, who says to humanity, come, everyone who thirsts. Come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He goes on in verse 2 and he says this. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Again, in the previous verse, he's saying, come buy without money and without price. And then verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? You see, if your soul can never be nourished or satisfied by things of this world, why do you labor and toil for those things that will never sustain you? You see, God understands that you and I have responsibility here on this earth. We need to have some sort of provision financially and materially for us to continue on in life. God knows those things. He understands those things. But he's saying, why do you labor? Why do you toil for things to try to fulfill you that can never satisfy? Now, you have to do these things to live up to your responsibility, okay. But so many people, their life is consumed with spending their time and energy on things, to store up things, or to do things that will never bring them satisfaction. God is saying, I'm freely offering you everything that you need. Why are you spending your time on that which that will never satisfy you? You see, first of all, we have to understand that Christ gives us everything that we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What that is saying is that everything you need for this life and for the life to come can be found in Jesus. He freely gives you everything you need. There is nothing that you will lack in Jesus. Now, there might be things that you want that you don't receive, but God knows better what we need. Second thing that we have to understand, again, he says, why do you spend your money for that which doesn't satisfy? Why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? You see, so many people even search through this world and labor to come up with answers about human existence. Why, why are we here? How did we get here? How do I live here? And where are we going? These are four fundamental questions that every person asks, whether they use those words or not. Everybody asks those questions. Why am I here? How did I get here? How do I live here? And where am I going? Everybody asks those questions in some way. And people labor and strive and toil to come up with answers to those questions. You see, there are no satisfying answers to be found outside of Jesus. So we've said many times, one of my favorite quotes is a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. He said that Christ is the coherence of all human experience. Christ is the coherence of all human experience, simply meaning that he makes sense of all human experience. In Christ, we find rationality behind all human experience. Now, immediately you think of things like, well, how does Jesus make sense of suffering? First of all, what's the answer outside of Jesus to suffering? If Jesus doesn't exist, what's the answer to suffering? You see, the atheist still has to ask the question, answer the question of suffering. You see, Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist, said that all we find in a world without God is DNA. And DNA is blind, pitiless, and indifferent. You will find no justice or rhyme or reason for anything that happens. Now, how does Jesus make sense of suffering? First of all, we understand that Jesus has been given authority to judge all things. And there may be I can't remember, it was a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, we talked about some statistics of how many murders have gone unsolved since it was like 1965 or something. And it's, I don't remember the numbers now, but it's somewhere around 300,000, I believe, that have gone unsolved. Now, imagine the pain and suffering that that person who was murdered endured, and still to this day, their family and friends endure. And the person who killed them has just gone free. You say, where's justice in that? You see, if God doesn't exist, there is no justice in that situation. They just got away with it. Too bad for you. It's unfortunate. But you see, if God exists and Jesus has been given authority to judge all things, there is a day where that person will helplessly stand before the judge, who will execute ultimate justice, and they will receive the just penalty for what they have done. You see, if human suffering exists also, we have a Savior who has not removed himself from human suffering, but he has entered into the middle of it. Jesus can fully understand your suffering because he endured every bit of it on the cross. The punishment that brought us peace, our affliction, he picked up those things and he bore the weight of our sin. Imagine the suffering, not just physically that he endured, but bearing the weight of humanity's sin. Imagine the suffering that he endured. So these are the two sides of it. Either no God exists and we live in a universe of blind, pitiless indifference. There's no rhyme or reason to anything and no justice exists. Or God exists and he has given authority to Jesus to judge all things. And not only does he sit back as a judge who knows legally what needs to happen, but he knows what human suffering is. So when he executes justice, he sees these families who for generations have been destroyed because of a decision somebody made here in this earth to maybe murder somebody in their family. They might have got away with it here in this earth, but the God in Jesus who suffered, who knew what it was like to be a man, who knew what it was like to connect with other people and lose people, he sits in judgment over this person. And he is able to say, I know what it's like to be human, and I know what you did. Then he executes the just punishment. What I'm saying to you today is that the Bible says, why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Atheism has no answer for humanity. Why things are the way they are. How we got here. How do we live here and where is it going? It has no answer for that. You see, in Christ, we find rationality behind the human experience. We find the only thing that makes sense of what you and I experience here in this earth. It's the last thing. Verse 2 again, Isaiah 55, 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. You see, it's a call to actively turn your ear to God, to be able to hear him. He says, hear that your soul may live. Now, that word live in the Hebrew simply means to live, whether literally or figuratively, to revive or keep alive. To live, to revive, or keep alive. He says, incline your ear and come to me that you may, your soul may live. You see, the principles of God give life where there was no life. Hear that you may live, that you may be brought to life. When those who hear are brought to this place of being awake by the Spirit to the things of God, God brings life by his principles where there was no life. The principles of God revive the soul that is sick and wasting away. You see that there are people here in this earth who might have known God or are walking with God, but they have so distanced themselves from him that they are now malnourished and they are dying in their spirit. God says, listen, incline your ear to me and hear that you may live. Hear that you may be revived. That which is dying in you may be brought to new life. And the principles of God will keep you alive. They will sustain you. They will nourish you and feed you and help you to understand how to walk with him. They will bring life where there was no life. They will revive that which is dying. Or they will keep you alive and preserve you. You see, this is why it's so important that we be people who pursue God by his word. Because his word feeds our spirit. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. Psalm 1 says this, starting in verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. You see, the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, it says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. You see, all that God offers you and I, that our spirit, the primary essence of who we are, all that he offers us in our spirit is free, is freely given. You see, all he asks is, incline your ear to me. Turn your ear to me and hear me, that you might live. The question today is, when we have a God who freely and richly offers, why is it so hard sometimes for us to incline our ear to Him, to turn our ear to Him, to hear Him? God is offering you life today. Maybe you're in one of those places. Maybe you've never experienced life in God. God is able today to make you alive. Maybe you've known Him and you've grown cold and you've been malnourished and your spirit is dying today. God is able to bring new life and to revive that which is dying. And those of you that are walking with the Lord faithfully and you know Him and you experience joy and peace in His presence, keep going. Continue to incline your ear to His principles, because that is what will keep you alive. There's nothing else that will keep you alive. That's it. So if we want to see the Lord move, it will happen when the people of God make a decision to incline their ear toward Him, to turn their ear to Him, that we may hear and live. The amazing mercy of God, compassion of God, is that He would look on humanity, say, everything that you need is here. And you don't have to pay for any of it, because Jesus already paid for it. You just have to receive it. Are you willing to receive it today? If you need to pray about anything today, somebody will pray with you over here, or you can pray by yourself over here. Lord, we thank You today again for Your life-giving principles. We thank You for Your compassion and mercy that calls all of humanity, everybody, because we all have thirst, Father, that You call every one of them to You, that they would receive what has been freely purchased for them by Jesus. Father, help us to be people that wouldn't neglect such a great salvation, such abundance of blessings and resources for life. Father, help us to be people who would incline our ears to You, to hear You, that we may live. To remember on a daily basis that life exists in You and from You. Father, we love You and thank You for Your goodness and all that You are. It's Your name we pray. Amen.